I'm convinced that each of us are here by God's appointment. It wasn't just that you decided, oh, well, I think I'll go. I really believe that we each are here by God's appointment. And I think we can rightly assume, therefore, that God would like to speak to each one of us. You know, it would be a terrible waste for you to spend a whole weekend here and go home empty. And it would be a waste of God's resources for us to come all this distance and for you to go away and say, hey, we didn't get a thing out of that. So I want us to stop and pray, because we are very, very ordinary people. We are not professionals. We put our pantyhose on one leg at a time, just like you do. We don't carry any blessings in our pockets. And we are very aware that unless God does a work, nothing will be done. Unless the Holy Spirit moves in your hearts and in our hearts, nothing will be accomplished. We are very aware of that. We think of the story of Moses and the burning bush in the Old Testament. And you know, the wonder was not that the bush was special. The wonder was that the bush burned and was not consumed because God was in the bush. And Major Ian Thomas says, any old bush will do. That it's God in the bush that makes the difference. And we are very aware of that. So I want us just to take time now to quiet our hearts. We've had a good time laughing and singing. And I hope that right now you can just lay all those burdens that you carried with you, and your worries about the children, and your worries about your husband. And, you know, Patty's husband is keeping the baby, I think, for the first time by himself, maybe over any extended time. And some of you others may be in that condition. So I think we just need to pray and ask God to just help us to lay aside all of our concerns. I left a teenage boy home with mono, and this he's in his fourth week, and he's been very ill with it. He's been in the hospital. And I don't want my thoughts to be distracted this weekend either. So let's just pause and pray and ask God to minister to each one of us at our point of need. And we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the conference to make an application, as perhaps you've already seen in the notebooks that you were given. And so I want you to be thinking all weekend about, what is God saying to me? Let's open our hearts up to Him and let Him speak to us. Dear Father, we have told you before and we tell you again that we are very conscious that unless you do a work, nothing will be done. And Lord, we also know that the only extraordinary thing about we who are speaking or they who are listening is God in us. That we are just any old bush, but it's the fire of God in our souls that makes a difference. And Father, I pray that you would be perfectly free to communicate yourself to us this weekend. I pray that nothing would distract us, Father. I pray that we'd be able to shut everything out. And God, I pray that you would do a mighty work in each one of our hearts this weekend. Speak to us, Lord. Lord, make it clear and make it plain, because sometimes we're so hard of hearing. Please spell it out for us, Lord, so we can't miss your will. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and ask that you would anoint me, and as I speak now, that the Holy Spirit would be the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, throughout the Bible, by the way, I'm going to tell you, you are not getting out at 8:30. We're going to be here till we finish. Throughout the Bible, God uses things of nature to reveal himself to us and to help us to better understand his dealings with us. For instance, he says he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. He talks about the refining process of gold and silver being that process which he uses to purify our lives. Yes, I meant to explain that to you, that at the end of the conference, we're going to have a handout of every one of the workshops. We have enough for everybody, so that the workshops you don't get to go to, you can get the handout. Each of them will be taped, and I'm going to send back two copies of each of the workshops and of all of the messages, and then I'll give them to Patty and whoever's supposed to take charge of that. You can then check the tapes out and have your handouts, and so you won't have to miss out on any of the workshops. Okay. I was talking about how he uses things in nature to reveal himself. He talks about sheep and shepherd. He talks about us being trees, that we're to be fruit-bearing trees. And God uses things in his creation in order that we might understand him better. And since our theme is on wings of eagles, or soaring to new heights on wings as eagles, I wanted this first message to be on eagles tonight. I want to show you how God compares himself to an eagle and how he compares us to eagles. I read a book about these comparisons, and it really thrilled me. It's called The Eagle Christian by Kenneth Price. And so I took that book and several others that I could gather together and found out as much as I could about eagles, and that's how this message has been put together. The eagle that I'm particularly going to talk about is the golden eagle that's found in the Bible lands. And this is the one spoken of in the Bible. Well, for centuries, the eagle has been recognized as the king of the birds. Nations, kingdoms, empires, all recognize the eagle. They put it on coins. They name cities after eagles. It's been the king of the birds for all these years. And I wondered, well, why has the eagle been given this honor and not some other bird? And I found out that man did not give that honor to the eagle. God did. In the Word of God, the title, the King of the Birds, was conferred on the eagle by God. And I think maybe the reason is that the eagle, more than any other bird, portrays God, his strength, his beauty, his solemnity, his majesty, his fearlessness, his freedom, all of these attributes of the eagle that are godlike. In Exodus 19:4, God, comparing himself to the eagle, says, "I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So as we look at these birds, I think we're going to find some interesting comparisons. It's been a real thrill to me, and I trust it will be to you too. Sometimes when we use object lessons like this, it sticks a little closer home with us. We can remember it a little better. The first comparison I saw was that an eagle is a bird of the air, and was created to live in the heavens and have an overview of everything beneath him. And like the eagles, we too have been created to live in the heavenlies. God has a heavenly calling for every Christian, a calling that summons us up closer to God and farther away from the world. Ephesians 2:6 that says that God has made us alive together in Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The second comparison I found had to do with the food that the eagle eats. Now, the eagle is what you might call a finicky or a particular eater. Other birds are willing to eat worms and birds, or berries and insects and the carcass of any highway tragedy that they can find. But this is not true of the eagle. The eagle picks his diet, he decides what he will eat, and then he goes after it. He doesn't rely on what he finds, but he finds what he wants. And an eagle will have very little to do with decomposing meat of any kind. He looks only for that which is alive and fresh, and he dives down, lays hold of it, takes it up to his nest, and consumes it while it is fresh. And I think this has a good application to our spiritual life. A poor spiritual diet is going to mean poor spiritual health. And poor spiritual health, in turn, affects our spiritual tolerance of the battles of the day. And the eagle Christian needs to be a particular or a finicky eater about what we eat, too. We need to be sure that what we're eating is living food. Hunting and pecking in the dirt will not ever fill that desire of the eagle Christian. We have to learn to discern spiritual, nutritional value of everything that we allow to enter into our spirit. And like the eagle, we have to desire living food. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive, and it's full of power, and this has to be the main course of every Christian's diet. And unless we're having this living food, we're going to expose ourselves to many dangers. And spiritual weakness is often the result of poor spiritual diet. A sick or a weak eagle cannot reproduce and cannot contend with its enemies. And a weak Christian cannot reproduce nor contend with her enemies. And it's interesting to compare the diet of the eagle with the diet of his cousin, the vulture. The diet of these birds is a diet of leftovers. In fact, they circle the meal for many hours to make sure it's good and dead before they will have anything to do with it. And spiritual vultures, likewise, are not very picky about their diet. You know, they'd just as soon watch a horror movie as they would the Ten Commandments. Or they'd just as soon choose a fellowship where gossip is the main course as to seek solitude alone with God and the Word of God. Ladies, we need to be very careful what we eat spiritually. We need to guard the eye gate, the ear gate, and our minds. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Unlike the vulture, the eagle Christian is going to seek out the living, vital Word of God and draw his strength from the strength of the Word. And an eagle Christian is the strongest and most beautiful of all Christians because he has found the source of his help and the source of his strength. Proverbs 4:20-22 says, "My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing and help to all their flesh." Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." The third comparison I found is so interesting. It has to do with the courtship and the marriage of the eagle. I gave this message a little while ago to some single girls, and I said, "Now really take notes, girls, because this is how you catch a husband." When the male eagle is about 3 years old, he's ready to begin to court. And he begins to take interest in a female bird. This has just happened to my 16-year-old son. Well, the eagles start with a game of tag, and this could last for days. Then the female eagle becomes bored with this game, and so she invents her own. At least she thinks it's her own, only every female eagle does the same thing. And this is the game. She takes a dive down to the ground and picks up a stick in her talons, just a little stick, something to play with. Then she ascends up into the sky, and the male eagle is right on her tail. She goes up to about 8,000 to 10,000 feet in the sky, and then she begins to fly in this three-dimensional figure eight, big, wide circles. The male eagle, still playing tag, is right behind her. And suddenly, she drops the stick. And the male eagle, being such a gentleman, dives down and picks it up. He takes it back up to her, but she's not interested in that stick. Now she dives down and gets a bigger one. And this time, she only goes to about 6,000 to 8,000 feet, does this figure eight, and then drops the stick. And he dives down and gets the stick, brings it to her. She doesn't want it. She dives down and gets a heavier one. And this goes on and on. And each time the figure eight's getting a little smaller and the distance from the ground is getting closer. And so she ends up finally in this nip and tuck figure eight, less than 500 feet from the ground, and she releases an object weighing almost as much as she does. And he's supposed to go and nab that log without crashing to the ground. He has to be an Olympic champion. After finally satisfying the female that he's a fit husband, then the eagles take their vows. But if he ever drops the stick, she chases him off, and he cannot be her husband. A little later on, you'll see how important this game is to the life of the eagles. Well, the eagles take their marriage vows at an altitude between 10 and 15,000 feet. Most of us would be panting up that high, but it'd be a little hard to say, I do. And the way they take their marriage vows is by locking their talons or their feet together, that is, feet to feet, and turning head over their heels in this monumental moment. And this is enhanced by them screaming with joy at one another as they take these marriage vows. And once this ceremony is done, they will remain together for life. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do them part. They will hunt together, they will nest together, and they will raise their young together. I think you can readily see the spiritual application here, that God has intended his children to be mated for life, till death do them part. And I think you can also see that the time of marriage should be one of tremendous joy. The next comparison I saw was in homemaking. Once the eagles have made their vows and completed their ceremonies, then they begin to build their home together. And the first thing they have to decide on is a location, because this is a very important decision. And it's the home they're going to have for probably 50 years. They are not like the Air Force. They do not move around. They stay in the same home. And they bear their young, and they reign over that domain. So they instinctively look for a high, inaccessible location with their backs to a rock wall. Job 39:27-29 describes this. It says, "Does the eagle mount up and make his nest in a high, inaccessible place on the cliff he dwells upon the point of a rock?" I don't know if any of you have ever had the privilege of going to Glen Eyrie in Colorado Springs. Glen Eyrie means the Valley of the Eagle's Nest. And have you ever seen the eagle's nest up on the cleft of the rock there? And it's exactly as it's described in scriptures, where there's a crevice in the rock. And it doesn't look very big from the ground. But I think someone said it would fill about a 2-ton truck or something if you got it down. Well, when they decide on the right place, which is usually located about 10,000 feet up in the crack of two large formations, then they have the painstaking job of building this massive nest, which when it's completed will weigh between 1 and 2 tons. And they have to start adding to the rock formation the limbs that will be strong enough to sustain the weight of the nest. They have to go down to the ground and carry these branches up 10,000 feet, and at times they even carry more than their own weight. Once the major framework is done, then the female eagle leaves all the toting up to the man. And she begins to do the interior decorating. She brings in vines and leaves and maybe the fur of some recently devoured dinner, and tries to make the home a soft and comfortable and warm place for the baby eagles that will be born. And I think the thing we can learn from this is how diligently both the husband and the wife are committed to building the best home possible in which to bring up their family. In contrast to the eagle, the vulture is not a committed spouse at all. The male will offer no help in locating or building a nest. The responsibility lies solely on the female, and she may not give a hoot. They would rather eat than nest. And so the house building continues to be put off until one day the female realizes it's too late and it's time for her to lay her eggs. So she frantically seeks out any old fallen log or, if worse comes to worse, just a grassy field in which to lay her eggs. They are not likely to receive the Mother of the Year Award. And it's not hard to see the parallels here between the Christian marriage and the eagle and the non-committal marriage of the world and the vultures. The fact that eagles build their nest high up in the mountain reminds me of how often in the scriptures God talks to people on the mountain. Do you remember when he brought Moses up into the mountain to give him the Ten Commandments? And how he also took him up there and showed him the promised land and said, Moses, you won't be going over into it. And many times God brought people to the mountain to speak to them. God deals with men on the mountain. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God is calling to the life above in Christ Jesus. And this speaks to me about our need to get away above the noise and the confusion and the crowds and just get alone with God. Boy, how we need this. Our lives are so enmeshed with noise and pressure, and we often need to just get alone above the noise and the pressure and be alone with God. Colossians 3:1-2 says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The hymn writer wrote, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, on higher ground. Do you all know that? We're going to sing it at the end, and you're going to have to remember the words because we don't have them. The second verse says, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. And then the chorus says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Dr. A.W. Tozer spoke of this in one of his prayers. He said, give me the grace to rise up and follow thee from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. And another songwriter speaks of God hiding us in the cleft of the rock. Well, a true sign of the eagle Christian is that he has an inner desire to get higher, to get closer to God, to live in the heavenly places with Christ. And that's where the eagle Christian makes his home. He searches carefully for the cleft of the rock in order that he might live in the heavenlies with God. This brings Psalm 91 to mind. Let me just read a couple verses to you from that psalm. It says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. For you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. Another interesting thing I found about the eagle's nest is that each nesting season, they simply build a new nest on top of the old one. And this allows some little small bird species to make their nest in the lower part, and therefore they're protected then from predatory birds. And I thought about how this speaks to me of those who walk with God and who are more mature, how they should protect the younger baby Christians and give them shelter from the enemy. Romans 15:1-3 says, we who have a strong faith ought to shoulder the burdens of doubts and qualms of others, and not just go our own sweet way. Our actions should mean the good of others, should help them to build up their characters, for even Christ did not choose his own pleasure. Well, after the painstaking task of building their nest is done, the eagles are now ready to start the first family. And when it's still the dead of winter, when the snow is on the ground, the eagle lays her eggs. And this, of course, means that she has to remain on the nest until the snow is melted in order to keep the eggs warm during the incubation. And eagles do not fly south in the winter as other birds do. They endure the winter months. And so this can be a very lonely time and a very restricted time for the mother eagle. Excuse me. And you know, there comes a time that is winter in the life of each one of us. There are seasons of the soul. There's springtime in our lives when there's sowing and when there's planting and there's blossoming and budding and there's new life showing. And then there's the summertime where there's growth and some of the fruit begins to be born. And then it's autumn and there's harvest, reaping. But then winter comes. and it's all barren and dark and cold. If you've never had a winter in your spiritual life, just wait. It will come. Interestingly enough, this is often a time of unseen growth. Samuel Rutherford wrote, "I see that grace grows best in winter." Grace grows best in winter. Ruth Calkins is a lady that, if you haven't been acquainted with, you ought to become acquainted with her. She has written probably 8 or 9 books. I'm not sure how many. I was going to bring some so that you could buy them from me at bookstore cost, but my husband didn't make it to the office to get them the night before we came, so I don't have them. But I think the bookstore down here might have them. At any rate, Ruth Harms Calkins often writes, "Just to my soul." So throughout all these messages, you're going to hear me quoting her. And this is one of them. "I am lost and listless. Waves of despair crash over me. I am bereft of love, of joy. Do you understand, God? There is no splendor anymore. There is no magic, no laughter. There is no one who speaks my language or reads my thoughts or gentles my turbulent heart. Oh, God, there are 2 winters now. And the winter within me is by far the most dismal. Do you understand? Child of my love, in my infinite plan, there are 4 seasons. Trust me. Trust me. I promise you spring." Isn't that beautiful? One time my husband questioned his old pastor about these dry, barren times. And Pastor Naney said, "Yes, that's like the tides of the sea." He said, "You're standing on the seashore and the tide is in and the water is rushing around you and it's warm and it's wonderful and you're enjoying it. But as you stand there, the tide goes out and suddenly you find yourself standing on dry ground." And he said, "There are about 3 things that people do wrong when this happens." And my husband said, "Well, what are those?" And he said, "Well, one thing people do is they redouble their spiritual efforts. Boy, if I'm going through a dry time, the thing I need to do is just double up. If I was memorizing 1 verse, I'm going to memorize 2. If I was having a 15-minute quiet time, I'll have 30. If I was going to 1 Bible study, I'll go to 2. And he said, "That's the wrong thing to do." He said, "Another wrong thing to do is to engage in morbid introspection. Some of you who are melancholy do this more often than the cholerics do." And my husband has a little saying about that. He said, "That's about as useful as staring at your navel." So, and he said, "A third thing that you do wrong is you quit. You just think, well, none of this is working, so I might as well quit." Remember when Peter said, "I go fishing." You know, discouragement. And you think, well, I'll just quit. And my husband said, "Well, what's the right thing to do?" And he said, "Just keep standing there on the shore. Just keep doing what you're doing. Because at this moment, already, on the backside of the world, the tide is coming back in. And if you will just stand there, once again, the water will be flowing around you." Well, while the mother eagle has been sitting still on the nest all this time, Father Eagle's been bringing her breakfast in bed. This certainly helps to hold the marriage together. Because he has to bring her food because she cannot leave the nest. But in his spare time, he's also becoming a doting, expectant father. And he's rounding up all kinds of things that for the little eaglets to amuse themselves with. It might be a shoe or a golf ball or a tin can or anything that he takes a fancy to. Now, Mother Eagle's a little more practical. I mean, somebody has to keep house, so she throws some of these things back over the nest. And I think we could go by this little tidbit and say, well, isn't that cute, and miss one of the greatest revelations of the nature of God. You know, we're so quick to quote those scriptures that relate to God's protection over us, and yet we sometimes fail to see the loving kindness of the Lord toward us. Psalm 63:3 says, "His loving kindness is better than life." And hasn't God, as a father eagle to us, brought into our lives things that bring us pleasure? You know, they're about as much use to us as the golf or little shoe or tin can or whatever it is, that golf ball, tennis shoe, I'll get it right here, as it is to the baby eagle. Maybe it's a rainbow God allows us to see. Maybe it's the majestic mountains. Maybe it's the beauty of a rose. Maybe it's a butterfly. Maybe it's the wonderful sea as it comes rolling in. But God gives us these things out of his loving kindness just to beautify our lives, just to give us joy. And then I think about the tender love and the sacrifice of the mother eagle as she sits on those eggs. As it gets close to the time for her little eaglets to be born, she begins pulling the downy fur from her own breast and putting it all around the nest so that they have the sense that she is all around them when they are born. And this is a perfect portrait of Jesus, who left his heavenly home to come and live among us. He sacrificed his life, and when he returned to heaven, he said, "Lo, I am with you always." And we might say, "Lo, I am still with you always." Even unto the ends of the earth, he's keeping watch over us with an eagle eye. And when the baby eagles are born, the mother eagle is so gentle to them. She is so careful not to injure them with these powerful talons or feet that she has. And so she folds her toes up and limps to them on folded toes so she will not hurt them with these deadly talons. She is so careful not to injure them. I think of 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul said, "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." Well, soon after the eggs hatch, there's going to begin a constant cry for food. And it's going to require both the skill of both parents to meet this great demand for food. They have to hunt from sunup to sundown to keep the eaglets, as well as themselves, satisfied and nourished. And as the eaglets grow, so do their appetites. But the parents continue to faithfully provide. Yes, ma'am. I'm going to get to that next. Everything has been provided for the comfort and safety of these little baby eaglets, and all they have to do is eat and sleep. Life in the nest is really a life of leisure. And because of the quality and the quantity of the food that they get, they mature at a much faster rate than other birds their size. And they mature, in fact, twice as fast as the vultures do. And this should surely be true of baby Christians, shouldn't it? Every baby Christian should have a parent who feeds them quality and quantity food to teach them how to feed themselves and provide for their safety. That's called follow-up or spiritual pediatrics, and every new Christian needs that. We all need spiritual parents when we are young Christians to help us to grow. Well, as the eaglets grow stronger, mother knows it's time for school to begin. And this is an unfortunate ordeal for man and eagle alike. But eaglehood is not obtained by lying on the downy padding in the nest, or for us, by sitting in the church pew. And so one beautiful spring day, Mom comes gliding into the nest, but this time she has this wild look in her eyes. And she jumps down into the brooding area and begins to squawk, and the little eaglets have never seen mother like this before. And they think, "What in the world is going on?" She stomps around the nest and picks up their toys, hurls them over the edge, piece by piece, and they're just trying to stay out of her way. They don't know what's happening. Now all the toys are gone, they figure, well, maybe things will settle down, but she isn't through yet. Now she takes the rabbit fur that's been so soft and comfortable, throws that out. And they are wondering, what in the world is going to happen? Then she takes her great wings and sweeps the nest clean. And there is nothing there but the sticks and all of this downy fur that has kept them so warm and so protected all these weeks is gone. Well, now they can't lie around anymore because those sticks are beginning to poke their breast. So they have to begin to stand up on their own 2 feet. Up until now, they haven't had any need to stand. But now it is so uncomfortable for them. but they have to learn to stand. And they're just thankful she's gone. She's gone to prepare to get food for them now, and they're just thankful she's gone, and they convince themselves she'll come back in a better mood. And it's not very easy for them to balance themselves on these little legs. But it's, you know, the alternative is not very pleasant either. So they each day are forced to use their feet, and their talons grow stronger, their sense of balance grows stronger. And the lesson that Mom has taught them here is to be able to prepare the eaglets to catch their own food. Because they have to have strong talons in order to hold a wiggling fish or a rabbit while returning to the nest. And so it is with the eaglet Christians. As baby Christians, we fell in love with the comfort and the ease of being a new Christian. And then suddenly school begins. At first, we go to every church meeting and we just soak it all up, and we just soak up the food. We rush to Sunday school and church and Bible study, and we spend hours in the Christian bookstore. And then one day we find that the Holy Spirit has decided to clean house. And things are not as comfortable as they were. And His objective is to prepare us for the real world, where there's hurt and pain and endurance. And these are a way of life. Without the proper training, an eaglet Christian will surely fall. Remember those early days when you'd no sooner call out to the Lord than He would answer you? But then there comes a time when it seems that God is more concerned with our growing and our maturing than He is with our comfort. And often our spiritual education comes by the way of comfort removal. And the eaglet is not aware of the value of what he's learning. He only knows it's hard. And we seldom understand the value of our spiritual education until it's well over. And we look back on it and we say, well, you know, God taught me some things through that. We may feel like God's forsaken us, that He no longer cares about us. But nothing could be further from the truth. These temporary inconveniences will point out to us our weaknesses and will serve as an exercise to strengthen our spiritual feet so that we can stand on them and be stronger. There's also some comparisons in the growth process of these little eaglets. When an eagle is born, he is very, very cumbersome and unattractive. He is really homely. And there's a difference in the size. Usually there are just two eggs that the mother lays. She has just two babies. And one will usually hatch about 24 hours ahead of the other one, and so that one starts eating first and gains weight first and is bigger. And during this period, the saying that there's a face that only a mother could love would certainly be appropriate, because they are pretty ugly creatures. But soon the ugliness disappears, and it's replaced with very sturdy feathers. But there still is one main difference between the baby eagle or the young eagle and this mature eagle, and that is the golden crown of maturity on the head of the eagle, the mature eagle. This golden crown. Could there be some similarities with young Christians here? During the early days of the young Christian's life, there's still much in his life or her life that is unattractive. It's an awkward thing for a young Christian to try and use his feet of faith, so to speak. He has the tool, but he doesn't know how to use it, just like the baby eaglets. Many of the gifts and blessings of God are there in the life of the young Christian, but it may be some time before their wings of faith become effective tools. And it's also a time of separation from the world, because the new Christian no longer fits in the world. And he kind of feels like he doesn't fit in the Christian world yet either, and so he feels like an ugly duckling or maybe an ugly eagle. I mentioned that they were of two different sizes, and I think this is also a picture of the different maturing process that goes on in Christians' lives. Too often we look at others and compare ourselves, don't we? One young Christian may grow at a very rapid speed, and another one may be kind of a plodder, just going steadily along, growing, getting larger, so to speak, but not as fast as the other one. But you know, the end result can be just the same, a usable vessel fit for the Master's use. And instead of comparing our growth with another, we need to just apply ourselves to becoming what we can be and what God wants us to be, and to strive for that golden crown of maturity in our lives. You know, as we grow older in the Lord, we also should grow up in the Lord. We should mature in the Lord spiritually. But so many people have known the Lord 20 years, but they've lived the first year of the Christian life over and over and over again. And they have never gone on to maturity. They are still baby Christians. Well, as the eaglet matures, he begins to resemble his parents more and more, and so it should be with baby Christians. As we grow, we should mature to the point where more and more we are looking like our father, eagle. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And the more we mature, the more we become like Christ. And as we look at him, it says it's like looking in a mirror. And some of us think as we look in the mirror of our lives, what we see is a cracked mirror. But you know, God can erase that crack. Or maybe we look and we see a really dirty one. God can make it clean. Or maybe we see one of those distorted ones. God can take away the distortion so that more and more we are better able, by his strength and grace, to present a true picture, not a caricature, but a true picture of Jesus Christ as he indwells us. Well, soon there comes the moment when it's time for the eaglet to learn to fly. And almost without any warning comes the most dreadful day that has ever come to the eaglet's life. They've already forgotten about mother's cruel disposal of their toys and bedding, but she comes home again with a terrible wild look in her eye. Instead of sitting on the edge of the nest, she jumps right down into the brooding area, and she begins to flutter her wings. The eaglets scream, hoping that Dad's going to hear them and come and stop this insanity. But he just keeps flying around the nest as if nothing's happening. She begins to nudge one of the eaglets a little closer and closer and closer to the edge. And suddenly he's looking over, 10,000 feet below, and he has this terrible sense of death about him. It's a very frightening experience, and he's astonished by what appears to be the cruelty of his mother. And then with all her shuffling about, he's thrown over. And the little eaglet, falling from the nest, is sure that his mother is insane. And he screams for help, and the only thing he knows to do is to try and imitate his parents. So he begins to flap those little wings. But finally, he is so clumsy and so weak that he can no longer flap, and now he's only a few thousand feet from certain death. And suddenly, he catches a glimpse of Father Eagle. Father Eagle, at the last possible moment before the baby eaglet crashes to the ground, swoops down under the baby eagle and bears him up. With lightning speed, the father eagle has correctly calculated that last possible moment to save the baby eaglet and has executed the job with perfection. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, "As an eagle stirs up her nest and flutters over her young, he spreads abroad his wings, he took them, he bore them on his pinions." Do you remember the dating game? Now you see, as she picked up heavier and heavier sticks for him to carry, and how he had to fly with precision and catch them, do you see now how important that was to them becoming the parents that could teach their baby eaglets to fly? He had to be a precision pilot if he was going to raise his young eaglets. So the father eagle returns the eaglet to the nest and prepares for lesson two. And what seems to the eaglet to be the most cruel thing his parents have ever done to him turns out to be the most beneficial thing that he'll ever learn from them, and that is how to fly. They're teaching the little eaglets to become eagles. It's important to notice that before the eaglet can be taught to fly, they teach him to stand, to use his feet. What value is it to fly if your feet won't hold you up when you land? And so it is with the Christian. We have to throw off the cushion of our spiritual crib, and we have to learn to walk. And certainly we will fall, but eventually we'll not only walk, but we'll run. We'll not only run, but the scripture says we'll run and not be weary, just as the eagle. Well, one day, in our life without any warning, just like it happens in the eagle's life, we find ourselves being nudged to the edge of the nest. And we sense, like the eaglet, just such a helplessness. And we think, God, why are you doing this? Why are you treating me this way? And then it happens, we find ourselves pushed over the edge of the nest, so to speak. We find ourselves in a situation where it seems like everything's at stake. Could be a situation in our home, our family, our job, maybe all of them together, our health. And down we go, and like the eaglet, we scream out to God, we flap our spiritual wings, we grab at every limb, and in all our efforts, we become so weak we cannot do it anymore. And finally, there's nothing we can do but trust God. And whatever the peril we're facing, in whatever peril we're facing, as though it were planned by God, with lightning speed, at the last possible moment, the Father comes and bears us up on his wings and delivers us from the peril. And a thousand questions rush through our mind. God, why did you let this happen? And he replies, you can't learn to fly in the church pew, and you can't soar into the heavenlies on the preacher's back. Well, okay, God, but why did you have to wait so long to catch me? And he replies, you needed all the time you could to learn to fly. And with those things in mind, he returns us to the nest and prepares us for the next lesson. And you know, we overcome the greatest fear, obstacle of flying, which is fear. We find out that we can trust him. He is a trustworthy Father. He'll never let us fall. He's the God of the 12th hour, usually 1 minute to 12. And it may seem like he takes his own sweet time, but he'll never be late for a class. He'll never miss a single flying lesson. And he'll never fail to catch us. He's trustworthy. Songwriter wrote, in his time, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, my life to you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. In your time, in your time, you make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you'll do just what you say in your time. Well, soon all the kicking and screaming will stop and the fear of smashing into the ground will disappear and the eaglet becomes as free as the eagle to fly into the heavenlies. Exodus 19:4 tells us how he bore us on eagle's wings and brought us to himself. Well, each morning before the eagle goes out, there's an interesting process that he goes through in preparation for going out to hunt for his food and to do the duties of the day. He spends at least an hour preening his feathers. Now, preening is a process in which each feather is passed through the beak simultaneously with exhaled air. And so what you have, you see, is a type of steam cleaning. And this is really exciting. Another thing that happens is that these feathers are waterproof by a special chemical that is secreted in the preening gland. And this is necessary, you see, because the eagle swoops down into the water to pick up a fish. If his feathers were not waterproofed, he would sink. He would become waterlogged. And so God has taken care of every detail, you see, of that need in their life. The preening of the eagle, I think, should be a good lesson in holiness to the eagle Christian. In the same way that the eagle starts his day by cleaning and preparing himself for the day's work, the eagle Christian must also prepare himself. And removing all uncleanness and preparing for battle should be the daily process for the eagle Christian. We need to be cleansed before we go out, ladies, to face the world. And until we're cleansed and until we receive our flight instructions from the Lord, we're not really ready to leave the nest. This is called a daily quiet time. And we dare not try to go through the day without this preening time in our spiritual life. Well, because of the eagle's nesting place far up in the cleft of the rock of the mountain, as well as his size and his strength and his swiftness, the eagle usually only has one primary enemy which poses any problem, any great threat to them. And ironically, it's the same enemy of the spiritual man. It's the serpent. In the nest, the eaglets are safely hidden from almost every other predator, but the subtle snake can slither up the cliff, under the cover of the rocks, and approach the nest in almost total silence. Now, the eaglets, when this happens, they're very unaccustomed to anything moving in the nest but them, and so they set up a big screaming session, and the mother bird comes ready to do battle. And there are two ways that the eagle deals with the serpent. The first is that she'll use her sharp beak to peck him to death. And the other is that she picks him up in her strong talons, looks below for a sharp rock, and throws him down on it and crushes him. And I think there's several lessons we can learn from this. First is the instinctive nature of the mature Christian to look out and do battle for the younger Christian, taking care of the young babes. And the second is the way that the enemy, the devil, will slither up to the young and attack them, especially when they're alone. You see, the snake would not come to the nest when the mother eagle is there. And young Christians are most easily tempted and often tempted when they are off by themselves, when they're cut off from other Christians, the rest of the flock. And then notice the way that the mother eagle fights and conquers the serpent. I think this pecking could be symbolic of the way that Jesus used the word, you remember? Every time Satan attacked, he said, "Thus saith the Lord. This is the word of the Lord." And he quoted the scriptures. He quoted the word. And so he used the word over and over again when he withstood Satan. And the second method, which is just as effective, was to drop the snake on a rock. And I think of the scripture that says, the rock was Christ. Even when the eagle Christian finds it necessary to use a force and a power greater than his own, Jesus is that force. And Jesus is that power, and Jesus is that rock. And then I think there's some lessons we can learn from the solitary life that the eagle leads. The eagle will fly at altitudes where no other birds can fly. The other birds call to him, "Come play with us," you know. But he pays no attention. While other birds sit and chatter among themselves, the eagle flies alone in the skies. And I think this is a picture of an eagle Christian who is determined not to spend all of his time in busy activities of one sort or another. And isn't it easy for us to get bogged down with good activities, but we're too busy? To really walk with God, we're going to have to pursue some solitude, not as an escape, but rather just to be alone with God and to learn the ways of the Spirit of God. I think again of Philippians 3:14, which I gave you earlier, which says, "I press toward the goal, the prize to which God is in Christ Jesus calling us upward." Another wonderful thing about the eagles that I learned was how they behave in a storm. You know, most animals by nature have the ability to sense the coming of a storm. We always know when a storm is coming because our collie scratches the screen door badly. And we always know that it's getting ready to really thunder and lightning and be a bad storm. And most animals sense the coming of a storm. Some can smell it, some can see it, and they instinctively search for shelter. But the eagle, because of this wonderful binocular vision that he has the ability to see the storm approaching from a great distance, and yet he does not seek shelter. He sits on the side of his nest and waits for the storm. He's not afraid of the storm, and as the clouds grow closer and closer, he sits patiently until the first drops of rain begin to fall around him. And then he begins to fly upward, and he uses the strong winds that accompany the storm to propel him upward, and he begins to spiral round and round, going higher and higher, until at last he sees the sunlight shining all around him. He looks down, and he sees the storm clouds pouring their rain on everybody but him. He is there above the clouds in the sunlight. The only exception to this is if there are still young eaglets in the nest. And then the mother eagle, who would like to go above the storm, Instead, remains behind and stretches her wings completely over the nest and covers the little eaglets in the storm. And I think we can see the analogy here. Let's suppose that the storm represents the trials that come to our life and the hardships and the difficult times. It's the nature of those who are non-eagles to run and hide. Some non-eagles run to others for help. Others just simply try to run away from the problems, from the storms of life. But the eagle Christian knows long before the storm arrives where he's going to go when the storm comes. He's going to go up where the sun is always shining, above the dominion of the storm. The eagle doesn't have any power to stop the storm, but he does have the power to rise above it. And there's going to be storms in our life, aren't there? There are going to be storms. There are going to be hard times. There are going to be tribulations. But God's intent is not to put fear into us or to chase us off or to destroy us. God's intent is to allow us to do what no other species can do. We can conquer the storms of life by putting them under our feet like the eagle does. We must let the storms of life drive us to God. Remember that all that threatens to go over our heads has already been put beneath his feet. He has already conquered the storms. And then I think we can learn another lesson from the mother eagle who stays with the baby eagles during the storm to protect them. Maybe you, like me, have known times in your own personal life when God has used others to cover you and to shield you from the storms of life. And then maybe you've experienced God covering you personally with his own wings of protection. And like the mother eagle who took the brunt of the storm upon herself, so Jesus took the impact of all of our sins upon himself and shielded us from the judgment which would surely have destroyed us. Psalm 91:4 again says, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. The next thing I found out about the eagle is a very touching one to me. It's about what the eagle does in sickness. The eagle is by nature a very healthy bird. They usually live to be about 60 years old, and they're not accustomed to sickness because they usually try to eat fresh food. But once in a while, it's possible for the eagle to get food poisoning. And he devours some creature that has something wrong with it, and he gets food poisoning. When this happens, the eagle becomes very weak, and although it's a serious problem, it doesn't usually result in his death. But his instinct takes over, and he knows what to do. He will locate some very inaccessible place, such as a cliff, and then he will lie prostrate in the sunlight with his wings spread wide open. And once the eagle has done this, he will fix his eyes firmly on the sun until the warmth of the sun and his natural body processes have returned his strength. Many who have observed the eagle in this position have assumed that he was dying. But actually, this same procedure takes place three times in the eagle's life. The first is when he is sick. The second is when he is molting, that is, when he's shedding his old feathers and getting new ones. And the third one is in death. And all three of these instances have the form of death, and the eagle reacts to each one in the same way. Well, just as the eagle's source of strength is in his diet, that is, in eating living, good food, the same thing is true of the eagle Christian. If the eagle gets diseased food, he's going to become sick. And if the eagle Christian gets some diseased food, we become sick. By that I mean ingesting some untruth, which looks good, smells good, tastes good. And this somehow can get into the diet sometimes of a Christian. When this happens, the eagle Christian becomes spiritually ill. And at this point, we need to do the same thing as the eagle. We need to get alone with God and prostrate ourselves before him and let the light of his truth and the warmth of his love do the healing work as we stare unflinchingly at the sun. The second time this same situation occurs with the eagle is in the molting time, or the shedding of the old coat of feathers. And the molting time feels very much the same way as the illness does. And it can be compared to those times when God wants to put a new coat of his presence on us. It's a time when we are putting off the old and putting on more of the new. It's a time when we learn what the exchanged life is all about, his life for mine. Molting actually means to be transfigured or transformed. That's what the word molting means. It means putting off the old and putting on the new. And it's a time when we take our lives before God and we allow him to change us and renew us and transform us. And then finally, there's the third process when the eagle does the same thing. And that is when it's time for him to die. Only at this point, in death, the eagle will fix his eyes on the sun. And he watches the sun go down. And just as it is setting on the horizon, he closes his eyes in death. Well, these are some of the things that we can learn from the eagle. We've thought about how we are like them in our exalted position of living in the heavenlies, our diet, our maturing process, our marriages, child rearing, homemaking, and our mutual enemy. And the question I think we need to ask ourselves tonight is, are we content to be a bird who just pecks around in the dirt on the ground? Are we satisfied with leftovers? Are we satisfied to be like the vulture? Or can we only be satisfied to be what God wants us to be? To be an eagle Christian, to soar above all the distractions of the world and the storms of life, and to be drawn up into ever-deepening fellowship with him so that when that time comes, that final hour in our lives, we too will fix our eyes upon the sun, to be in life and death eagle Christians to the glory of God. And the choice is ours. Okay, let's sing Higher Ground as we close in prayer tonight.